Once again, we're so grateful that we can gather, grateful for what we have, and primarily right now what we have with your word. And this time of fellowship, this time for us as believers to pray, to spend time with you, to worship you, to see what it is your word says. And Lord, as I just mentioned a few moments ago, ideally as we study your word will study us. So whatever it is, Father, that you might need to speak to our hearts and our minds, please do so today. And that all of us here would be receptive to your word, receptive to your voice, receptive to your spirit speaking to us and highlighting, perhaps, illuminating what your word declares and what you need, what you expect of us. Once again, Lord, we're so grateful for where we live. And I want to once again pray for just all the great churches in our area, all the great churches that are declaring the gospel today, all those wonderful churches, wonderful ministers that are opening the Bible today and communicating you to your people. Bless them. May there be an increase of the gospel. May there be an increase in the kingdom. Draw people to yourself. And here in our building today, in our little fellowship, would you have your way once again, however you might need to speak to people's hearts. And Lord, I can't know. I can't possibly know where people are in relation to you and in relationship with you. But you know, and they know. And if there are any hearts today that have yet to yield themselves to Jesus Christ, may today really be that day. So we commit once again this time to you, grateful for your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week as we began the book of Colossians, we covered as far as verse 8 of chapter 1. So verse 9 starts this way, "For this reason..." And if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, and quite frankly, if you haven't, you should probably be asking the question, for what reason, right? Like if you ever received a letter from somebody that started this way, "Dear Jeremy," well, you wouldn't receive that letter. I would. You got your own letter. But you receive a letter that, "Dear Jeremy, for this reason," like, you're really quickly like, did I miss a page? For what reason? And really the answer is simply this. In short, what Paul is saying, because of what he had heard from Epaphras, what he had heard from him about those saints there in Colossae, he had heard about their faith. He had heard about the fruit of the gospel message in their lives. In other words, what was being produced in their lives by the truth of the word of God. He had heard about, and we looked at this last week, their love for the saints, more specifically their love for all the saints and the challenge that is. The hope that they had, again, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives, their work that they were doing with God's hand upon them. So again, Epaphras has declared to us, to Timothy and me, about your love in the Spirit. And for this reason, since you have been told so many wonderful things about you, we also, verse 9, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Man, I love this. For this reason, because of all these great things that I'm hearing are happening there in that ancient little town of Colossae, I'm praying for you. Praying for you. And I'll tell you, just that statement, "I'm praying for you," that's a great challenge in our go, go, go culture. Do you ever have this? Am I the only one? Like, this Sunday's a really good confession time for me, apparently. You know, like, you ever have this? Someone's like, "This is what's going on in my life." And do you ever say, "I'll pray for you." And then a week later, they're like, "Hey, thanks for praying." And you're like, "Oops." "Yeah, definitely." And you're like, "I can't lie about asking the Lord. I forgot to pray." Like, just pray. But Paul took time to pray. And again, in our go, go, go world, it's a great exhortation in this, our modern society. You know, New York City is sometimes called the Big Apple, whatever that nickname exactly means. But it's sometimes referenced as the city which never sleeps. And I feel like that's not specific for New York. I feel like that describes many of our lives in any city, town, quite frankly, village today. It's busy, busy, busy. And since there's just not much for stopping us, there doesn't seem to be much time for rest. And really specifically from that, let me say it this way, because of our business of busyness, prayer often seems to be the thing that takes the hit, often takes the back seat in our spiritual lives. Now, this is a wonderful chance for me to make all of us feel terribly guilty about our prayer lives. I think it was the indomitable Alan Redpath that made this statement. I think it was him. If you want to make someone feel guilty in their Christian life, ask them about their prayer life. How's your prayer life? Change the subject quickly, please, right? But so Paul, though, he prayed. And as a young person, really as a kid, I remember hearing prayer defined this way. Prayer is just talking to God. And as you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, hopefully you realize it's more than just talking to God or talking at God, talking in his direction. But what a great little preposition further, talking with God, being in fellowship with God and listening to God. Built-in challenge just to reading this. And Paul, as we saw last week and as we see here in his prayer for them, he was constantly in prayer for these people. It was the 4th century church historian Eusebius that gives us some information about Jesus' half-brother James. And James, he had this great nickname. I don't know if you've ever heard this about James, but Eusebius tells us that Jesus' half-brother James was known as Old Camel Knees, because he spent so much time in prayer on his knees that you'd seem like, whoa, what happened to that guy? Prayer happened to that guy, like on his knees regularly, the near constancy of his prayers for people. I think some of us might not be quite as fervent in prayer as was James and as was Paul, but we'd do well if we would remember to pray. I mentioned this to first service, but it's sort of, maybe we'd be picky with our English words. You know, we have this expression, time is money, and you can spend money as you can spend time. You can invest time, but time, unlike money, you don't get back. You've got a fixed budget, if you will. And so how do we, again, spend it? How do we and where do we invest that time? Paul prayed. James prayed. Hopefully we're more than just really good at remembering to pray before meals. That's a great thing, by the way. And I'll tell you, as someone that was not born and raised here, it's really such a delight to my heart to go to a restaurant and see other people like pray before meals. Let's just say where I was born and raised, you don't see that. You don't see that in public. So it's a great thing, but we should be thankful for God's provision in our lives in general. We do well to give thanks to God for all things. You might have heard about the atheist who was walking in the forest and he was enjoying the beauty of it wasn't creation for him, the beauty of nature, right? I told First Service, I warned them that you're about to enter and you've just entered into corny joke time, so this very well might be, we're going to close in prayer in just a moment. But so this atheist walking in the forest and he was enjoying the mountains and trees, the clear skies, just even the noise of wildlife, the streams all around, and maybe there's an occasional animal that he saw, just really enjoying it, when out of nowhere, a giant grizzly bear started charging at him. 9-foot-tall grizzly bear. So, of course, the man did the logical and non-logical thing. He started to run as though you're going to outrun a grizzly bear, and immediately fell, found himself on his back, looking up at this monster of a beast ready to devour him. And, oh God, help, was the first thing that came out of his mouth. And almost in an instant, right, the sun shone a little bit brighter, the noise of nature kind of died off a little bit, and this voice came to him. After all these years, me trying to win you, me trying to convince you to give your life to me, in your time of deepest need, are you now finally ready to surrender your life to me? Are you ready to become a Christian? And of course the atheist responded, no, I'm not. But would you at least show me some kindness, and would you make this grizzly bear a Christian? The light kind of dissipated, everything went back to normal, and as the man looked up and saw this giant bear hovering over him still there, he noticed that the grizzly closed its eyes, pressed its gigantic paws together, and said, Father God, thank you for this provision of food which I'm about to receive. That's your corny joke for the day, and if you feel you need to leave, I don't blame you. But so in this section here, Paul not only tells the Colossians that he was praying for them, but I love what he does. He tells them, again, not just that I'm praying, but what he prayed, how he prayed for them. I'm going to submit to you that this is a wonderful text for you to take and dig into it a little bit more depth on your own. Like, pray this prayer and these prayers for other people. Quite frankly, do yourself a favor and pray these prayers for yourself. It's biblical. It's rich. So again, there in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's the first point of specific prayer that he makes for this church in Colossae, that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I want to let you in on a not-so-secret secret. God wants you to know His will for your life. He does. When I was a brand new Christian, people would ask, you know, what's the thing that causes the most fear? You're most afraid of what? What's that thing? And really, as a brand new Christian, I remember thinking, the greatest fear that I have would be that I would go through life and not really know what God wants me to do. Like, what am I supposed to do? Almost like there's this imaginary carrot in front of you, and you never quite figure out what God wants. Like, that would be the worst thing ever. He wants us to know His will for your life. It's not hidden. And honestly, even simply discerning His will is fairly simple. Now, I'm going to say it's not necessarily easy. That's why Paul makes that prayer for them. So it's simple in this regard. It's not complicated. What's God's will for my life? Start here. It's an old pastor that used to say it this way. Do what you know, and you'll know what to do. I remember hearing that, like, thanks for the cryptic message, you know. Do what you know and you'll know what to do. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized he was right. As you do what you know, as you submit to the revealed will of God in His Word, the more you so do, the more you realize, okay, this is what else God would have for me specifically. And the biblical basis for what God would have me do. He'll further reveal the practical outworking of His will for your life from the basis of the Bible. But don't stop there. Notice what else he says. Notice the specifics of his prayer here in verse 9. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. And the wording would be this. In all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. This type of wisdom is not from human means. It's not through human understanding. It's revealed for us through His Word. There's the Old Testament book of Amos. And we read there that in Amos' day, there was a serious situation, a serious issue. And we're told in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 that there was a famine in the land. And the famine wasn't for the Word. It was specific. It was for the hearing of the Word. As in, people had access to the Word of God, but what? They didn't bother to hear it. And I wonder, and again, is how this all kind of comes together, just the go, go, go busyness of our lives. I wonder, man, I don't have time for that. We don't. We need to have time for this. And especially, well, I want to know God's will for my life. Do you want to know it? You'll find it here. Start here. It's a startling thing, a famine of the hearing of the Word. I'm thinking about it right now, just kind of looking at my bookshelves, you know, mentally in my office. I'm not sure how many Bibles I have. I don't know, 8 or 10 just in my office kind of thing. Like, how many Bibles do you have in your home? But that we would bother to hear it, listen to it. And so seriously, I wonder how many believers today are struggling to try to uncover God's will for their lives, trying to find God's wisdom and trying to uncover the spiritual understanding that He promises, but they're either looking in all the wrong places, or if we're honest, sometimes we just have to say, I'm not looking at all. Or I want to find it in my own means, my own wisdom, my own understanding. Well, Paul's prayer, verse 10, also involved how they lived their Christian lives. It says, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's quite a list there in verse 10. Notice this little snippet towards the beginning, fully pleasing Him. And I hope you know that you do fully please Him. You are fully pleasing to Him. Why? Because you are what you are, which is child of God. You are part of his family. We'll talk about more of what he's done for us in Paul's prayer, what he identifies who God is and what he's done for us, what he's called us. You are fully pleasing to him. You're his kid. Having said that, wait, contrast? You're fully pleasing to him, but, and, though we are pleasing to him, it is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. Thus the need, and thus his prayer to walk worthy of the Lord. In all of this section, and really in the book of Colossians, we're going to discover that proper doctrine produces proper living. Once again on Wednesday nights, as we're doing this How to Study Your Bible kind of a course, we've been talking about observation, interpretation, and application. Like, what does it say? What does it mean? And how then should I live? And I think you know this, and we talked about this on this last Wednesday night. You probably know a lot of people, like I know a lot of people, that are a little bit, how can I delicately say it, weird in their Christianity. Like, how are they? Why are they? What are they doing? And we talked about this at the end of Mark's gospel. Like, weird snake churches, right? Like, where do you get that? Well, Mark 16, that's not what it says. So your interpretation is based on what it doesn't say. And now your application is you're getting bit in the face by poisonous snakes. It has nothing to do with that. So we would walk biblically. Again, proper doctrine produces proper living. Now, the wording here is of great importance. It says that you would walk worthy. I think all of our translations render it roughly that way. Walk worthy, as in you'd walk suitably, in a manner worthy of this, as in it would be in line with this, that you would walk worthy of the Lord. He's been talking about the gospel's influence upon their lives. Worthy, suited to the glory of the good news, in line with the Lord himself. It's probably an important call, but you're fine, ma'am. As I understand it, the Greek word here, axios, is a word that was commonly used in that day in the marketplace, right? That you'd walk up to, I don't know what you want to buy in ancient, you want to buy some bread. And you look at the bread and the price tag is like this. Like, bread doesn't cost that. Well, this bread is worthy of that price tag. Yeah, no, I'm going to the next bread guy, right? You ever walk into, like, you're on vacation, it's summertime. People on vacation, you walk into a gift shop. Do people still do postcards? Like, is that still a thing? But can you imagine walking into a gift shop and, like, it's $20 for this postcard? That's not worthy. Maybe it's like a gold-lined postcard, but I'm not going to put it in the mail. At any rate, it's not worthy of that. Or it is. You would say that price is worthy of that item. Maybe I can say it this way. I've yet to see a Nissan that has the same price tag as a Lamborghini. It's not worth that. Nice car, but not that. A few years ago, a friend of mine, he was with his teenage son, and they were in town, and they drove past one of those car shows, you know, like you go in the parking lot, all these nice cars, classic cars, and they always do this. They have the hood open so you can look at what's under the hood. Man, look at the engine on that. That's amazing, right? And so he's a funny guy, and he decided, well, let's just go join the fun. Drove into the parking lot, backed into one of the spots, popped the hood, and him and his teenage son just stood there in front of their minivan. Like, the car maybe wasn't quite worthy for the car show, but the comedic value definitely was. So worthy, that we'd walk worthy, that it would be in line, it would suit and be suitable to this. Paul actually mentioned this to several different churches. It was to the Philippians that Paul said, only let your manner of life be worthy, same word, worthy of the gospel of Christ. Think about that. Worthy, in line with, suited to the message of the gospel. Jesus came to save sinners. I used to be one, and he's changed me. Does my life look like what I'm saying? Do people see any difference in you? Jesus has absolutely changed my life, only I look exactly the same and act exactly the same as I always have. No, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this is in Philippians 1:27. He says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's a side note to that, specific note to the Philippians, but there were factions in ancient Philippi. There were little groups that said, no, we do our thing, and you stay away from those people. We're more spiritual. We'll get to that actually more in just a second. It was to the Ephesians that Paul said this. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy, same thing, worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God, Ephesians 4:1, that your life would be in line with your calling, and your calling is, again, child of God, citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you've been delivered into his kingdom, and your life be in line with that. And finally, to the Thessalonians, this is 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he said simply this, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Christian, let's be sure that our walk is worthy, that it suits, that it's in line with the message of the gospel. Notice further there in verse 10, that we be fruitful in every good work. I hope you understand this, believer. We're not saved by works, Ephesians chapter 2, but, and Ephesians chapter 2, he has appointed good works that we should walk in them. Like, he has stuff that he wants us to do. And may you be fruitful in those good works. May we be productive members of his eternal kingdom. Whatever it is that you do, wherever you might do it for his kingdom, may you be fruitful. What a great prayer. I forgot to mention this to first service, but I'll just throw it out there. I'm going to ask you guys, would you pray for me? I want to be fruitful. I want to be productive, not just behind this pulpit, not just what I get to do in my pastoral ministry, but some of you guys know this. Tomorrow morning, for me, starts season number 8, which is kind of crazy. Season number 8 with the Rogers High School Marching Band, like band camp. Yeah, band camp starts tomorrow morning, bright and early. 8 seasons. Starting 8 seasons. And I hope to be a productive, fruit-bearing believer in that part of our community, in that part of, like, where does God have you? Where has he placed you? May you be fruitful. I'm serious. Just as Paul prayed for the Colossians, I'm asking, would you please pray for me in those things? I would love to be able to look and say, God, I'm so thankful that you put me there that I might do something for your kingdom. And notice further there in verse 10 that we'd grow, and he says it this way specifically, that we'd increase in the knowledge of God. Increase in the knowledge of God. And I'm assuming that's why you're here today. I'm assuming you're saying, if I'm going to be a productive member of the household of God, I need the knowledge of God which is found in his word, once again. And you've probably heard me say this. If you heard me say it once, you've probably heard me say it 7 times. I don't know. I love the teaching of the Bible from both sides of the pulpit. I love whenever we have guest speakers, whenever we have whoever that will stand up here and declare the word of God. I want to grow in my knowledge of him. I have a dear friend of mine, he tells me how he grew up attending a certain variety of church, and this variety of church was, let me say it this way, fairly emotionally based, emotionally driven, and the way he describes it, almost like to the point, and maybe not almost, but to the point, basically like emotionally manipulative, you know, like kind of stir you up into a spiritual frenzy, like super exciting, this is amazing, yeah, I love Jesus, woo, this is fantastic, and then Monday morning, man, this is hard, and you just couldn't wait for the next Sunday so you can kind of be emotionally stimulated again so that you might be, well, what? And he's like, Jeremy, all these years I grew up in this church, you know, around this and loved it, but at the same time, he described it as like this Christian roller coaster. You're just trying to get through the week until the next time when you can get all excited about God again. And he tells me, and we still talk about this, he said, the one thing they didn't do, they just didn't teach. Be a Christian. Cool. I'm saved now, but how do I do this? How do I live? And perhaps that's why Jesus' command before he departed was simple. The Great Commission is that we would make disciples. And I hope you are one. And I hope you understand what that word disciple means. Like most of us think, well, it means someone that follows Jesus. Sure, yes, fine. But really, in its essence, the word disciple means a learner. If you're not following someone, you're going to have a hard time learning from them. And since I'm a brilliant guy, here's something to give you for your notes. Learners learn stuff. That's the height of my brilliance for you today. Learners learn stuff. That we would increase in the knowledge of God Paul's prayer for this little fellowship was that they would grow in their knowledge of God and of God's will for them. Again, there's kind of a built-in challenge to that, isn't it? How much would you like to increase in your knowledge of God? You answer your own question. How much time do you put into learning about God? You've probably heard me say this before, and I really, truly mean it. You have as much discipleship as you'd like to have. I'm always worried about people that come, you know, to church, wherever that is, like three times a year. And I think, man, they're amazing Christians. Really? There are people that attend church three times a year. They must be amazing, because if they can survive the year with only three times of fellowship, they're incredible. Like, man, I need to learn. I need to grow. And again, that's why Paul's prayer was that for them. Now, as I mentioned earlier today, and as I mentioned last week, there was these little groups of people there in the church in Colossae who were trying to, and there's no other way to say this, trying to infiltrate the church and pull people away from this existing church to really do their own thing. Like, they wanted their own club, their own way of thinking, and we'll see so many of these things later on in our study of Colossians, their own way of doing church. Well, it's fine that Epaphras says this, and we've heard that Paul says this, but really, this is how church should be done. It was almost like, go start your own church, right? But they love to just come in and pull people away from this existing church so they could do their own thing. But if we're making efforts in our Christian life to grow in our understanding of the knowledge of God, we should be less susceptible to people like that, that are trying to pull people away from fellowship into their own little systems. And again, that's why Paul said what he said to the Philippians, that they would walk worthy of the gospel, that they would stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And yet these little groups that come in and, well, this is how we should do it. And that's fine that the church does it that way, but no, let's increase in our knowledge of God. As we do so, we should be able to say, that's not right. That's not right. Now, part of Paul's prayer for them also concerned, notice verse 11, power. Ooh, we like this part. Okay, power. Strengthened with all might. Okay, might. According to his glorious power. Stop there. We like that. Power. I think we all have concepts about what we think this is, what this means, how it applies. Power. I want to be powerful. I want to bear fruit for the kingdom. I want to do wonderful things for the kingdom of God. But notice the context, like right there in the verse itself. Strengthened with all might, verse 11, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering. Wait, what? And notice it says all. You're going to find that superlative all throughout this chapter. All patience. All patience. So I need God's power to have patience. Let's just say it. That's pretty accurate. I need supernatural power to be patient in tough situations. And don't look at me like I'm a crazy person, but I'll bet you're something like me as you're ever in traffic. Do you need patience? You might. And it's like, God, would you please give me some patience? Would you give me some power that I might navigate through this? I need patience for that. And patience, the concept here in the Greek, literally means to bear up under pressure. I think there's another great old expression that it's not so much that you pray that God would remove the burdens from your back, but he'd give you a stronger back to bear the burdens. To bear up under pressure, those pressures that just don't seem to go away. Again, man, Sunday mornings are great for me, apparently. Another confession. The show that's probably most frequently watched in the foster house is, and don't judge me, or do, whatever, Survivor. Man, it's great TV. Do what you want. It's great TV. But they put all these contestants under pressure. Like, here's your island. Got to make a shelter. Do we get food? Here's a bag of rice. Good luck. There's coconuts over there. Is there water? Yeah, there's water, but you need to build a fire so you can boil the water so you can drink so you don't get dehydrated and get removed from the show. And they're like half starved. Oh, you can catch fish. Great. And pretty soon, you know, it's raining. And their shelters never really work. And the tough challenges that they place on them, and they'd be tough challenges regardless, but under the conditions where they find themselves mentally, physically drained, the pressure that's put on them, like you see them doing these puzzles, it's probably a hard puzzle, but do you ever have this? Like when you're really, really tired and really, really hungry, like just the wheels are not quite pressure. And apparently it's worth it to see who can survive the pressures of the game and win $1 million. And I'll tell you, I know pressure in life is not easy. I need supernatural power to be patient. And if we're really honest, and even the silly show like that, that's a manufactured kind of pressure, but pressure is pressure. And our first world problems, oh man, they're really nothing compared to the pressures of much of the rest of the world that's, you know, currently being faced and have been faced through much of Earth's history. But again, pressures are pressure. I think for many of us, our greatest pressure is like walking out the door and looking at our phone going, oh man, I'm at 89% battery life. How am I going to get through this day? I'm convinced that there's more pressure on us than ever before, and I've long held this, that I simply don't believe that God intended for us to be as busy as we are. It's all this pressure upon us and this need to have a stronger back to bear it, to bear up under the pressure. We need his power for that. But don't miss it, still there in verse 11. We need this power, this might, for long suffering. Patience seems to apply more to situations, where long suffering seems to apply more to people and relationships, as in other people. And we need God's power to have that in terms of other people in our lives. And whether you want to believe this or not, I'm going to just kind of burst your bubble here a little bit. Other people are praying the same prayer in regards to you. Lord, would you give me patience and long suffering for the relationship with this person? And you're like, that's not, it's probably, like we're all praying that same prayer one for another. But don't miss this little clause here, this little prepositional phrase at the end of verse 11, to bear up, to have this patience and long suffering, two words, with joy. Not just that we would get through it, not just that we would survive this, but that we would be victorious more than conquerors. We'd have joy because God gave me power to deal with this and deal with them. One pastor made the comment that if I want to have all joy, well, people would just go away from me and then I would definitely be able to be long-suffering, but it doesn't work that way. And so it's more than safe to say we need God's power for this. But also notice Paul's prayer in verse 12. His prayer was a thankful one, and we saw this to some degree last week. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul's heart for this church caused him to be thankful for them. And here in verse 12, he begins to explain why he was thankful and why we can be thankful. Notice what it says. God has qualified us to be partakers in his inheritance. Inheritance for those who are saints in the light, it says. And inheritance is primarily and typically focused towards family. And we've been adopted into his family, made to be saints, called his children, and God himself is the one who has qualified. Do you feel very qualified?
I'm qualified to be a Christian.
Well, how about you? I'm going to suggest to you that there's two components to the qualification of being a Christian. Number one, you're a sinner who knows you're a sinner and admits that you are a sinner. And two, you receive the salvation that's offered to you by God the Savior. Like, and congratulations, you are now qualified to be part. That's it. That's it. And he is the one that has qualified us. He is the one that has called us saved. He is the one that justifies. In fact, verse 13 seems to bear this out a little further. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This is very much like what we're told in John 3:16, that we would not perish, but instead have everlasting life. Here, it's we've been delivered from, rescued from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Is that you? Have you been delivered from hell and granted access, citizenship into heaven? You have that promise that when you die, you're going to be able to say, well, I don't feel like it, but I'm qualified to be here because you say. Is that you? And here's the thing, if so, back it up a little bit, all the more that we should want to know the will of God, all the more that we would want to walk in his power, and all the more that we want to walk worthy of what we are in Christ Jesus. And finally, notice it. It's this Son of the Father's love, Christ Jesus, in whom, and we'll end here today, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All of this in this entire section, all of this that's provided for us, promised to us, the mercy, the grace, the peace, the love in the Spirit, the love for the saints, forgiveness of sins. Do you remember the day when you gave your life to Jesus Christ and that weight of guilt was removed from you? I remember it. The forgiveness of sins, that's only possible in Christ Jesus. All of these things, it's through him and him alone. There's no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And in him we have redemption. Well, what does that mean? I've been redeemed. That means, and you can translate it this way, purchased from the slave market of sin. Again, verse 13, delivered from the power of darkness. Delivered and conveyed or transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You are no longer that. I'm redeeming you. I'm making you something else. And we're forgiven by the same God against whom we have sinned. That's pretty amazing. It's one thing to do something and hurt someone, and someone else say, well, I understand what happened. But for that person that we've harmed, that we've damaged, against whom we've sinned, that they would truly say, I do forgive you. And it's God himself that says, you have forgiveness because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And instead of instant condemnation, God provides mercy. And again, more than mercy, he extends the offer of forgiveness and redemption. It's only available because of Jesus' blood on the cross of Calvary. What a gospel. And so again, as Paul had heard these things about them, heard of what the gospel was doing in their midst, among them, through them, man, I'm so thankful for them. I'm going to continue to pray for them. They're going to need his mighty power to deal with patience, with the situations that will be around them, and to have long-suffering one for another. But all of this is possible. That you would grow in your knowledge of God. That you would know the fullness of God's will for your life. What a gospel message. There is nothing like this in the world. And all of this, once again, as we're now part of his kingdom, and we can say, with joy. The world must look at us and just marvel. How are they still smiling? Even in difficulty. And they seem to be maybe not happy, but there's some undercurrent, some undertone within them that's like, they're joyful. I want that. And so may you walk worthy, and may you publicly do so, that people would say there's something different about you. This mercy, grace, joy, peace, love. I don't have it. How do you have it? Oh, let me tell you. And may the gospel be expressed not just from your life, from your manner of life, but truly that you would use your words, that you would tell people that this is available for them too. Lord, we're grateful for the gospel, grateful for this great prayer and these prayer requests. And for ourselves, oh Lord, we need to grow in our knowledge of you. We need to grow in our knowledge of your will for our lives. That spiritual understanding, that wisdom that's from you, we need that. Lord, I hate to confess, but I'm happy to confess all at the same time, that I need your power, your might at work in me, that I might be patient, that I might be long-suffering. I just need that, let alone how much more do I need your power to do so and to be so joyfully. I need you for that. I need you, Lord, to be working in and through me that I might actually walk worthy of you, worthy of the gospel. Let it walk in line with the message that I claim. Practice what I preach, Lord, that we would preach what we practice. All these things would be in line. So Lord, for this, your church, use us for great things. May we be unified for the sake of the gospel. Serious about you, serious about your kingdom. May our kingdoms go, that your kingdom might reign in our lives. That we be serious disciples, serious learners of the things of you, dedicated, given over to you and your ways. That we'd abandon our own ambitions for the sake of the gospel. These are big prayers, Lord, but here's your word. These are prayers that we should be praying, and so we do, and we ask that you'd use us for your glory. Father, once again, if there's anyone here that they've never been forgiven of their sins, they've never been redeemed, if that's anyone here, oh Lord, today would that be the day that they would stop, they'd surrender, they'd give up, they'd say, oh Lord, yes, please. All that you have for me is better than what I think I have for myself. They would give themselves up, abandon themselves, surrender to your love and goodness and grace and mercy. Lord, that they would submit to your blessings. Draw hearts to you, Lord. Jesus, if you died for our sins, and since you did, you love us so much that you don't want to leave us how we are. Draw hearts to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. Still coffee, stick around, grab a cup of coffee. I think there's maybe donuts left over. Eat all the donuts you want. I was thinking about it this morning, kind of before I even got over here into the building. I was thinking about in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Be strong in the things of God. May His joy in your life, based on what He's done for you, promised to do in you, and what He's doing in and through you now, man, may that bring joy to you. And kind of by default, I think you're going to find yourself walking worthy of the gospel. I think as you're paying attention, as you're given over to the knowledge of His will, given over to the knowledge of Him, these things will just kind of happen as you make determined efforts. I want to be, can we say it? I want to be what I already am. I've been delivered. I am part of His kingdom. Let's walk that way. God bless you guys. If you need some prayer, come on up. I'll pray for you later. Have a great day. See you.